Today is Resurrection Sunday, a time for spiritual celebration. Amen. Many churches have had their sunrise services. Some of them probably had umbrellas with them. Some call this Easter. And we know that it really has nothing to do with Easter eggs and bunnies and some other such things. It's the day we remember our Lord Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead. Bible says he is risen. And today, of course, we will open our Bibles and look at the account of the resurrection of Christ, the announcement, and the women. But today we're going to concentrate on one aspect that is actually in all four Gospels. We're going to look at the resurrection from the perspective of the angels. Open with me in your copy of the Bible to Matthew 28. We're told about the angel appearing here. But first, let's explain who and what angels are. The New Testament was written in Greek and used the word angelos, a messenger, from which we get the word angel. They are real beings. They are not myths. They are not fairies or pixies or brownies. They are spirit beings that do not have bodies like we do. But they have a soul, they have a mind, emotion, will. In fact, they are far more intelligent than we are. Think about it. They are older than we are. They never sleep. They never forget. They're a lot wiser than we are. Though they don't have physical bodies, they are a lot stronger than we are. They have an invisible power that we don't have, and God sometimes used them to perform miracles. Angels are not ghosts of dead people, nor do we become angels when we die. According to Revelation 12, two-thirds of the angels are holy angels, one-third are unholy that we call demons, and they never change. The bad angels started off as good, they fell, but they will never be saved, and they know that they will go to hell. The good angels know that they were chosen and will always be holy, and they serve God and God's people. They particularly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not an angel. Angels are finite being, limited by time. Jesus is neither. He is the Lord of the angels. He created them. They worship him and they serve him. Now in Bible days, sometimes angels appeared to people. Occasionally you'll hear reports today. I'm very skeptical of that. Although the Bible does say in the book of Hebrews, they might appear unawares, that is, we don't recognize them. But angels are still active today, protecting Christians, for example, and other such things. Now, they're very active in Christ's life. Think about it. They made the announcement to Zechariah that he and his wife would have a child that would be John the Baptist. Then Gabriel went over and made an announcement to Mary. She would have a baby called Jesus. Gabriel then went over and made the announcement to Joseph that Mary would have a baby by means of the Holy Spirit, not by means of Joseph. And then the angels made a great announcement to the shepherds, not just one, but many angels. Then they appeared in various other ways. Fast forward 30 years to when Jesus began his ministry by being tempted in the wilderness and fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of which, Mark 1:13 says, angels appeared and ministered to Jesus. Probably brought him food because he had been fasting. And then you fast forward another 3 years to the close of Jesus' ministry. Praying in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 says he was in such agony, his sweat became drops of blood falling to the ground. And Luke records an interesting detail that are not in the other Gospels. It says, an angel appeared from God, strengthening him. and encouraging him. Moments later, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and Jesus said, "Put it up, Peter. Don't you know I could call thousands of angels from heaven to protect me?" Invisibly, angels were there in Gethsemane with their swords drawn, ready to protect Jesus. But Jesus said, "Put the swords back. This has been foreordained by God," as he went to the cross. And then at the cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, I'm sure every angel in the universe would have been eager to stop that. They saw their Lord in agony, bleeding, suffering, crying. But of course, God says, "Just witness this." They were there witnessing behind the scenes. For God had given a type of that in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, in that special part of the temple. There would have been this special altar about the size and shape of our communion table, the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest once a year would make this special sacrifice and would put the blood of the lamb covering the top of that. And he uses the Hebrew word kopher, the atonement. And this portrayed, of course, our Lord Jesus. But on either side of that, there was to be a statue of a cherub, that's an angel, looking on to that. And this is to be a picture of the angels at Mount Calvary witnessing the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. They witness his death. They also witness his burial, as two godly believers took the body of Jesus down and wrapped it in a sheet. And then the women followed them to the tomb, weeping. And then they said a prayer, and then they buried Jesus, and they rolled a stone over there. Behind the scenes, the angels were watching. What would they have been feeling as they saw Jesus crucified? At Mount Calvary, people were laughing. The women were weeping. And then when it became dark, people were afraid. Even the Roman soldiers that had seen battle were afraid. But the angels knew what was happening, and they looked in, and they would have thought, this is the atonement that was portrayed on the Ark of the Covenant. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. They knew that, but deep in their heart they felt a holy reverence as they beheld the Lord of glory treated like trash by humans, but also punished by God the Father for the sins of his people. The angels understood more than we do. But even then, angels are not omniscient. There was still an infinitude of profundity that even the angels could not fully understand. Behind the veil, as it were, there was a business between the Father and the Son. And so the angels witnessed it in a holy reverence. Then we're told in John's Gospel that inside that tomb, in the darkness, there would be two angels, like the two angels on the Ark of the Covenant. Not just standing watch, as it were, but holy witnesses to something important. They were in the tomb, watching in love and in worship, waiting for that holy moment when the Lord Jesus would rise from the dead. All of those outside of the tomb were not expecting it. The soldiers certainly weren't. The Pharisees didn't, even though in the back of their minds they feared something might happen because Jesus said he was going to rise, so put soldiers there so that the disciples don't steal the body. The disciples didn't expect it. They had forgotten Jesus' promises. So all of those outside did not expect it. But the angels did. Remember I said, they don't ever doubt God. They remembered the prophecies. They remembered Christ's own words that on the third day he would rise again. So they were keeping count of the moments, waiting for his resurrection. Has it occurred to you that those angels in the tomb were the only beings to actually witness the resurrection event? You say, "Well, Pastor, what about the disciples, the women?" No, no, They witnessed Jesus after he rose, when he appeared. But they were not there in the tomb to witness the actual resurrection, but two angels were. Picture that in your mind. There they were waiting, invisible to the world, in the dark, waiting beside the body of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus had died on the cross, and he had cried out, and he was bleeding. And then the moment came when his spirit left his body, he died, and the body stopped moving. The brain stopped thinking, the heart stopped beating, the lungs stopped breathing. He was motionless on the cross. Some of us have actually witnessed a death where you can just sense he's gone, she's gone, the soul has left. Now that body is in the tomb, and these angels know the secret that at any moment he's going to come to life again. So there they were waiting in a hopeful expectancy in the lifeless body of Jesus. All of a sudden moved. And they witnessed it. And just as they would notice that, yes, that's the moment he died, they said, that's the moment. He's alive. And not only was the body alive, we know from the Bible, it was glorified. There was just something special. Though it was still wrapped up, the angels knew he's alive, he's glorified. Or as one preacher said, he's alive, he's loose. He's glorified. He is now the King of Kings. His descent from heaven to the cross to the grave now is beginning to change. He's going to come up from the grave. They witnessed that glorious resurrection. And then, of course, Jesus came out and left the grave closed, left the grave. The Bible says here in Matthew 28 that they rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let people in to witness that the tomb is now empty. Now, there's something else. Hebrews 1:6 says that when Jesus was born on that glorious Christmas morning, God commanded all the angels to worship him. It says, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did behind the scenes there in Bethlehem. If they did it then, of course, they sang in joy before the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill to men. How much more, I say, did they worship joyfully when Jesus rose from the dead? Earlier he came from the womb, now he comes from the tomb. And now they rejoiced and they sang, no doubt, a universal anthem of praise sounded forth in the tomb and throughout the universe. You see, brethren, there's another side of the universe, the spiritual realm where the angels and the demons live. And they have spiritual warfare. Just as they were commanded to rejoice and worship when Jesus was born, now they break forth in an anthem of worship and praise behind the scenes that nobody could see or hear except God and those in heaven. Don't you know that the unseen universe shook with joy? How many angels are there? Were there at least as many angels as there are humans? Just imagine a choir. Some of us have heard choirs. You've heard choirs sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Or other professionals that know how to sing. You ever heard a choir of 200 people singing in perfect harmony? Imagine, just try to imagine an angelic choir of millions, perhaps billions of angels all singing in perfect harmony in a song we cannot imagine. All singing joyfully. He's alive. He is risen. Just imagine that. The joy and the glory. Now that's the holy angels. What about the evil angels? When Jesus died, they rejoiced. As if to say, we got him. Our worst enemy. You see, the evil angels were once good angels that had worshipped Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They hated him. And they were the ones that orchestrated his murder. And when he died and breathed his last, they thought, we won, we won. But then they heard him say, it is finished. And they began to wonder, what have we done? Have you ever wondered what happened on that holy Saturday between Good Friday and Easter morning? Jesus' body was in the grave, but we're told in 1 Peter 3:21 that his spirit first went to paradise, but it also went to the realm of the dead that are not saints or good angels. And it says Jesus made a proclamation. He didn't preach the gospel, but it said he made a proclamation to the doomed lost sinners and to the lost spirits. What announcement? His announcement was sealing their doom. It's as if he had said, I have guaranteed your ultimate defeat and guaranteed your defeat. And they knew it. So unlike the angels who were singing in joy, these were cringing in defeat and in shame. We've seen, for example, football players weeping after they've lost a Super Bowl, but that's just a game. But think of the unholy angels now thinking, our doom is sealed. They know they're going to hell, and if they ever had any doubts, they knew it when Jesus died, and especially when he rose from the dead, because he conquered not only sin and death, but the demonic armies of hell. The holy angels witnessed the resurrection. But the holy angels did not perform the resurrection. It was a miracle. In fact, there's only two other miracles equal to this. Greater than creation, it would be the incarnation of Jesus and his death. So these are the three great miracles: his incarnation, his birth, his death, and his resurrection. They far surpass all of the miracles. But the angels didn't perform that. So then, who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, the Bible says several times God the Father did that. He loved his son too much to leave his body in the grave, and he loves his other children too much to leave their bodies in the grave. That's us. But then we're told in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of God also raised Jesus. And then John 10, Jesus said, he himself will raise himself. So do you see the Trinity in this? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit show forth their infinite power and glory by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness, without controversy. God was manifested in the flesh. And then it goes on to say he was vindicated in spirit and he was seen of angels, seen in his resurrection. 1 Peter 1:12 also talks about this holy business of Jesus' ministry, his death, his resurrection. It says, these are things which angels desire to look into. They were holy witnesses. Through all those years of Jesus' life on earth, they were looking on with a holy curiosity. They had known the holy scriptures and the predictions. They were there in heaven and knew some of this, but they had a curiosity. What's he going to do next? And when he did a miracle, they hushed in an awe and worshiped God. They didn't understand all about his atonement, but they were looking forward to it. They looked into it. And now that he's alive, they're peering into it with this holy curiosity so that they would worship God more. Now I'll put it to us. Do you have such a holy curiosity? Where you want to know more about who Jesus is, what he said, what he did. Do you long to look into it more? The angels did. Let us do that also by studying the Holy Bible. Nobody in history has ever plumbed the depths of all the profundity of the theology of the person and work of Christ. So I invite you, study the Bible on these things. Meditate upon it. Believe it. And worshiped. So it says here in Matthew that, verse 2, a great earthquake happened and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on that. So now Jesus is out and one of them comes down from heaven and just simply rolls that huge stone away. It would have taken seven grown Roman soldiers to move it with all their strength. But this one angel just comes, probably just with one little finger, just rolls it away like he was just a little dandelion. They're very powerful. And then I like this detail. It says he rolled it away and just sat on it like That's what I think of you and your stone, thinking that's going to keep him in there. He just took his place sitting there, and now here come the women. Now, when you compare the four Gospels, you see an interesting detail. Matthew and Mark mention one angel, but within you look also at Luke and John, you find out there were two. Now, that's not a contradiction. It's probably that there were two. Remember, there were two inside the tomb. But now when the women show up, one of them speaks. And he says some very important things. Doesn't say he said anything to the soldiers. Now look at that detail also. It says here, his countenance was like the lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So when that angel came down with this bright radiance and rolled away the stones, these tough Roman soldiers were frightened. They had been in battle and war. They had killed people. But they see that one angel, maybe the other one on the side, and they fall on the ground begging for their lives, and now they are so utterly petrified they can't even move the sight of that angel. You see, according to the Bible, angels are not cute little cuddly Cupid-like beings that you see on postage stamps and Valentine's cards. Angels in the Bible are bigger, stronger than us, and they often have swords in their hands, and often when they appeared to people, people were frightened, struck with fear. And so these soldiers here are terrified of them. I guess so. I would have been that. And it says here, the angel's countenance, that is his face, was like lightning, bright light. Have you ever seen lightning? Not just in the sky. Have anybody of you ever seen lightning up close? It's just whew, very, very bright, like a laser. And it's glowing from this angel's face. And also it says his garments were kind of glistening like light. Like if you were to put a handkerchief in front of your headlight at night, it kind of glistens. So this angel, what was it? He was reflecting the glory of God. And it says in the book of Matthew that we too will be like that. We will shine forth like the sun, Jesus said. Just imagine what heaven looks like. Heaven is all these being the angels and the Christians in heaven, all as bright as the sunlight. Here's something else. Mark and Luke says that this angel and the other ones, they look like humans. In fact, it says they were men. Now, let me just throw in this interesting detail. According to the Bible, all angels, fallen and unfallen, are male. They're not female and they're not neuter. How do I know? They're given male names like Michael and Gabriel. Male personal pronouns, he is always used of them, him. Matthew 22 says they never marry or have children. That tells us they're all bachelors. It also tells us that same-sex marriage is wrong because male angels do not marry other ones and they do not procreate. And when they appeared in the Bible, they always appeared as men. Now, I want to show you one detail, and I've mentioned this to you before, but turn over to Mark 16 for Mark's account. And he adds an interesting detail that has a good application for us. Here's the one angel, and he's rolled away the stone. And he's sitting there. And then verse 6, it says here, verse 5. Entering the tomb, the women saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Now, this is that same angel, but it says he looked like a young man. Now, the great Jonathan Edwards, in one of his unpublished sermons, commented on this. He had a whole sermon on that one detail. How old was that angel? Thousands and thousands of years old. But he's described as looking like a young man. What does that mean? He hasn't aged. In thousands of years, no effects of age, such as what we go through. Some of us that are on the other side of 50 will look back at pictures when we were little boys and say, boy, have I changed. Yes, and we go through life and we get older and older and older. That will all stop when we die. When we get resurrection bodies, Jonathan Edwards said, we will be like this angel that is thousands of years old, but he is eternally young. There's an old hymn that says, in the land where we will never grow old. We will become older, but we won't have the effects. We will always look like young, strong men, you ladies will always look like young girls in the prime of life. That's a wonderful promise. Something else. Go back to Matthew. In fact, you find this in each of the Gospels. One in particular makes this great announcement. It says there in verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. Do not fear. He is not here. He is risen." This angel was given that great privilege to make the announcement, "He is risen." Now, knowing the scriptures, they know that he would rise. So I like to picture it like this, that before the resurrection, sometime in the past, all the angels knew he's going to rise. There's going to be angels there. One of them is going to make the announcement. And it's almost as if God says, "Do I have a volunteer?" Me, me, me. They would have all wonderfully volunteered to make that announcement. But God chose one of them. Maybe it was Michael. Maybe it was Gabriel. Maybe it was another one whose name we do not know. But one was chosen to give that high honor of making the announcement, "He is risen." The first one that would say it to somebody. The angels would know it, but now he can make the announcement to the women, and they would make the announcement to the others. Think of those words. "He is not here. He is risen." Brothers and sisters, no more important or significant or profound words were ever uttered in the history of the world. "He is risen." Nothing more profound was ever said by man or angel. No great orator like Winston Churchill has ever spoken such words of importance. No great opera singer like Caruso or Pavarotti could ever sing something more important than "He is risen." No author, not even Shakespeare, could ever pen such words that are more important than "He is risen." And when the angel said that announcement, it thundered with significance throughout the unseen universe, and it still echoes through the cosmos today, through heaven and through hell. "He is risen," and it echoes in the hearts of all believers around the world. Think of it today, brethren. Preachers are preaching upon it. People are singing it. People are meditating upon it around the world. Our brothers and sisters in all different languages and tribes and races and tongues are echoing this grand announcement. "He is risen." He is risen. And the angels in heaven and the saints in heaven are also rejoicing. As they hear me say these words, "He is risen," they are ushering forth a great announcement. Hallelujah, he is risen indeed. And then the angel said to them, "He is risen as he said." He kept his promise. The decree of predestination that predicted it and promised it has come to pass. "He is risen as he said." And then he said to the women, "Go and tell others the good news." In other words, they hadn't seen Jesus yet, but they believed the word of the angel. Do you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead? Or are you still awaiting some sort of scientific proof or some sort of notarized affidavit from witnesses back then with Pontius Pilate's signature on it? You wait in vain. You have enough proof in the Word of God that says He is risen. Do you believe that He is alive? Then the angel said to the women, "Go and tell the others the good news." And He tells us to go and tell others the good news. Spread the word. And then as we shoot down to verse 11, that as they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests these things. But skip back to verse 9. As they went to tell the disciples, someone walked out on the road. It was Jesus. And now they see him. They see with their eyes him whom they have believed in their hearts had risen. And they respond by falling at his feet, holding his feet, and worshiping him. And then 40 days later, the angels were present when Jesus returned to heaven. Mission accomplished. But that's not the end of the story. Think of it again from the point of view of the angels. When Jesus goes back up to heaven, and those angels and people in heaven now see him, they had seen him in his spirit, now they see him in a resurrected, glorified body, and how did they respond? Of course, with worship. The holy angels had always been worshiping him. Now, let me throw this in, just a little extra dessert at no charge. We're told in Revelation 4:8 that they fall down, they worship him, holy, holy, holy. The same song of worship they offered in Isaiah 6, 800 years earlier, and we're told they do not cease worshiping him, holy, holy, holy. John 12 says that was Jesus on the throne. Now they see Jesus in the flesh and they worship him again, holy, holy, holy. And what's more, they sing these great words. Let me begin to conclude by reading you Revelation chapter 5. John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, sang with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The point of view of the angels is that they witnessed his atonement and his resurrection, and for all eternity they will worship the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that was raised from the dead, and we too will worship this Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us celebrate. And let us imitate the angels in their faith. They never doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. Let us imitate them by rejoicing. Let us also then go and tell others. And most of all, let us worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Lord. And that's what Resurrection Sunday is really all about. Let us pray. Father, we sing and shout and celebrate the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we will now sing unto you, and then we will gather at the table to remember his death, which also points to his resurrection. Thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.